Acts chapter 17, reading first of all from verse 22. Then Paul, that's Paul the Apostle, stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed." And we'll turn over, please, to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 23. For connection, we'll read verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the malefactors, the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And one final reading, please, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read from verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And we're sure God will bless him to the reader of his precious word. This is my exercise this evening, to be very simple, so that all might understand the gospel. And in simplicity, I want to look at these three portions we've read in this sort of order. First of all, we came to Athens, and the men of Athens up in Mars Hill, and the apostle preaches to them. And of all that men that came from the same city, he gave them the same commandment: repent. The same commandment was given, but there were three different responses. There were some who mocked. There were some who procrastinated. They said, well, we'll hear you again on this matter. And there was those who believed. So the same commandment to the men of Athens, and three different responses. You come to two thieves on the cross. The malefactors, one on either hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they suffer the same condemnation. They're both sentenced to die. They're both in the last hours of their life. And yet, they have different destinations. To one, the Lord Jesus says, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. And then finally, we have 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins all have the same expectation. They all expect to see the bridegroom. They all expect to go into the marriage feast. But they've made different preparation. 5 are wise and are prepared. And 5 are foolish. And the preparation determines the final result. So we have one commandment to the men of Athens and 3 different responses. We have the same condemnation of the 2 thieves in 2 different destinations. And we have the same expectation for the 10 virgins. But very different preparation. So with the help of God, we'll go back through and look at these chapters and see what we can learn of the love of God and of the great gospel message of the one who died on the cross at Calvary, that you and I might have life everlasting. And peace with God, our sins forgiven, the guilt of sin taken away, and know for a surety that when we leave this world, we can forever be with him who loved us unto death. So back to Acts chapter 17, and we have the scene of the Apostle Paul up on Mars Hill. And as he's climbing up that hill, he sees an altar to the unknown God. I want to tell you this, dear friend, this evening. That could be written across this country. We're living in a country that does not know God anymore. We were speaking in the old folks' home this afternoon, and as I looked around these old folk, every one of them knew the hymns. Every one of them had a little understanding of the hymns of old. And while they were young, they'd learned these hymns. And as they grew up, they'd learned something of the Word of God and of the great gospel message. Not so in the schools of today. You go into the children, there's blank faces. They haven't heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't heard of Calvary. They haven't heard of how God loves them so much he sent his son to die for them on the cross of Calvary. And in Scotland, here, they live in the land of the unknown God. God is unknown to the people. God is unknown to the government. I ask you this. Is he known to you? Is he real to you? Is he a part of your life? Is he somebody you can have fellowship with? These people ignorantly worshipped idols of stone and of wood. Because within the heart of every man there's a desire to worship. There is a desire and an understanding of a higher being, a superior being that ought to be worshipped. You know, there's a tribe of Indians discovered about 1940-something. Never before had there been a missionary in that area. Never had they been evangelised with the gospel. But when they were discovered, as the rainforests were cut down, here was a tribe of Indians, only about 300-400 left. And every single morning, as the sun would rise, these Indians would turn to the sun. And this is roughly what they would say. Blessed be thou if thou art God. And if thou be not God, blessed is he that made thee. Here we have Indians. We would call them savages, barbarians, uneducated. But within their heart was an understanding. There is a God. This creation tells us there's a God. This creation, the world that we can see with our eyes, the stars of the heavens, the wonder of the creation tells us of the eternal power and Godhead. There is a God, and he is a powerful God. And so as the Apostle Paul climbed this hill and spoke to the men of Athens, these Greeks who were so wise, he revealed to them the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He revealed to them the God who created the heavens and earth. And he told them that while they had been ignorantly worshipping this unknown God, he would tell them of it. He is a God who commands all men everywhere to repent. Does that include you? All men? Everywhere? Can we escape from the commandment of God? No. The commandment of God is universal to every man, woman, boy and girl. God commandeth you. God commands me to repent. You know, we often think of the gospel as an invitation. And so it is. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful invitation. And time after time from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ came glorious invitations to the people who were weary, who were sad, who were still in their sin. The gospel is more than an invitation. The gospel is a direct command from God that must be obeyed. God commands you and God commands me to repent. What does it mean to repent? What do we repent from? We turn over a Bible and we find this. That the God of heaven who commands you and I to repent also saith of mankind as a whole, the entire population of this world, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That tells me this. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how much you help your friends and family. It doesn't matter how much you come to this little church, this little gospel hall, or any other church or place of worship. It doesn't matter how often you bow the knee to pray to God. You and I are sinners. The Bible goes beyond that. It says this, that we're born in sin and shaken in iniquity. I have two little boys, a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. I never once took my two children aside and taught them how to have a tantrum. I never once said, now boys, come here, Daddy's got something to tell you. I want to show you how to lose your temper. I want to show you how to say no. I want to show you how to stamp your feet. No. I never taught them how to fight. But at the ages of 5 and 3, already, they show the signs of sin. There's times when they get angry. There's times when they disobey their parents. At a very young age, it's very clear in these young hearts that there's sin. Why? Because they were born in sin. They were shaken in iniquity. And this human race, from that point in the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, one commandment given to them in the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Eve took of the tree. She gave to her husband Adam, and Adam fell. Adam sinned. And so Adam's race, the human race, are all sinners. We all have that bent away from God. We're all rebellious to God. We all shake a fist at God, as it were, because we are sinners. And so, if we are sinners, and if the God that was revealed to these people of Athens is a holy God and a just God who cannot tolerate sin, then to be right with God, we have to have our sins dealt with. And what we're told in this passage is that God commands men and women, boys and girls, to repent of their sin. Now, we've got two young girls here this morning, this afternoon, this evening. And I'm sure from your lips at some time, girls, and others too, has been the word sorry. Perhaps it's been forced upon us. When my boys do something wrong, I say, now go and say you're sorry to your mother. And they'll go down and they'll say to their mother, I'm sorry. And you sometimes wonder, do they mean it? Sorry's a word. But what does it mean? To repent is to go beyond saying sorry. It's to be going beyond the mere expression of saying I'm sorry for what I've done. And to repent in the Bible is a pure turning away from the sin that we've been involved in. It's turning away from the sinful life we've had. Our sinful existence is turning away from that and turning to God. A complete turnaround. A turning towards God in repentance. Yes, we are sorry. Yes, we are sorry for what we've done. But we show it by turning away from it. And turning to God. And trusting Him and believing in Him to have our sins forgiven. To repent is something that happens in a moment of time. It's not something that over a period of years we slowly and gradually get into, that over the last 10 years I've turned away from my sin. No. The Bible makes it clear there has to be a point in your life and my life when we repent. When we turn away from our sin and turn to Christ. I want to ask you, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, can you look back to a time when you turned away from your sin and turned to Christ? It's important. The Bible makes it clear for these men of Athens that there were only some who believed. You see, when this gospel was presented, Paul made it clear that the proof that God was just, the proof that God, being just, could still forgive your sins was in the fact the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. He was a man who had no sin. He was a man who went to the cross at Calvary to die not for his own sin, but for the sin of the world. And because he had no sin, and because he satisfied God's heart in regard to the sin question, he entered into death voluntarily. As an act of his own will, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Such was his power. But on the third day, he rose again. The Bible tells me this. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. The fact that he rose again the third day is proof he is the Son of God. It tells me this. He was delivered for our offences. He was raised again for our justification. The fact that he has risen from the dead, the fact that he is alive today, tells me this, that you and I can be right with God, can have our sins forgiven, because he is alive. When the men of Athens heard this, some mocked, they laughed. Others said, well, we'll hear you again on this matter, we'll come and hear you again, Paul, it's been interesting chatting to you, let's hear it again tomorrow. Paul departed from them, it says, but there was a few who clave to him, who believed. They accepted that when they'd been pointed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they accepted he died for them. They accepted that that was enough to satisfy God's heart, and that was enough for their salvation. It was enough to be sure of a home in heaven. And there were those who believed. Yes, they repented, they obeyed the commandment of God, and they believed. They trusted, depended wholeheartedly on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means they let go of their own efforts. That means they stopped trying to add to the gospel. They stopped trying to be so good to get to heaven. They stopped even thinking about paying their way. They stopped any thought of human effort and accepted when the Lord Jesus Christ died. It was enough. And they depended only on the finished work of the cross. Now let's move across to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. But here we have not the same commandment or the same condemnation. Here's two men who have lived sinful lives. No doubt about it. They were thieves. Perhaps even murderers, we don't know. But here they've been caught by the arm of the Roman law. They've been found to be guilty. They've been taken to the court and declared guilty and sentenced to die. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says that sin bringeth forth death, and after death, the judgment. All will be judged for sin. Sin must be judged in the presence of God. But here is men who have been caught by their fellow human beings. And such were their kinds who have been sentenced to death. Here was evil men. Undisputably men who were evil. Who you didn't want to be alongside in the street. Who you'd be fearful of because of the sinful ways. And here they've been sentenced to die. And as they were sentenced to die, they would hang one upon the right and one upon the left hand side of the blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was being crucified. And even in death, even facing the awfulness of death, there was one who would still mock the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If thou be the Christ, come down from there. Save thyself and us. And he would join the crowd round about that would mock the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would join the Roman soldiers in mocking the person hanging up on the middle tree. These were men who had lived a similar life. These were men who suffered the same condemnation. But oh, the blessing of scriptures we read of the other thief. At his last breaths, dost thou not fear God? He realized his sin must be punished. He realized the life he had lived deserved death. And he realized the man on the middle cross was different. This man hath done nothing amiss. I'm sure he'd witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ as he was crucified. I'm sure he'd witnessed the way the Lord Jesus Christ has given his hands to those who would put the nails in. I'm sure he witnessed the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ opened up his mouth. The Bible says that. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, with the word of his mouth, he created the world. Simply by stating, I am in the garden, all those who had come to take him had to step back and fall upon their face. Such was the power in his mouth. There's coming a day when the whole of the world will be arrayed against him, all gathered against him, and simply with the breath of his mouth, every foe will be diminished. Such is the power of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could calm the storm by a word. He could raise the dead, Lazarus come forth. Such is the power. And yet he opened not his mouth. And this thief had watched this. He'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ enduring agony. And he realized this man was sinless. He realized the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect man. The one who had no sin. And he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, this Lord. So important to acknowledge him as Lord. You see, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh yes, he realizes the future for this man in the middle cross. Yes, he was about to die. Yes, he was hanging upon the tree. This wasn't the end. He realized there was a future for this man. There was a kingdom coming when he would reign. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Listen to the blessed words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man who has been steeped in sin. His whole life has manifest sin. He's suffering the judgment for sin even now. The Lord Jesus says this to him. This day, this very day, shalt thou be with me in paradise. I wonder if you've ever thought of paradise. The Father's house, the place the Lord Jesus Christ went to prepare for us. I tell you this. We could scour this earth for the best artist that man could provide. And we could implant into his brain the most theological sound doctrine that man has understanding of. And that combined could never draw heaven. That combined could never draw an illustration of the glory of the place. It's beyond human comprehension. It's beyond human expression. Such is the glory of the place that God has prepared for those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible does tell us it's not there. It tells us there's no night there. There's no darkness. There's no sin. There's no suffering. There's no pain. There's no death. What a wonderful place. And in the midst of it all, in the light thereof, is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be there. The one who loved you so much, he went to the cross to die. The one who loved me so much, he died on the cross. The one who is my Savior, the one who is my Lord, he'll be there. What a place that will be to be with him. For all eternity, to join our heavenly throne, blessed and worthy art thou. For thou hast redeemed to God, men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The one who shed his blood on the cross will be in the midst of the glory. And he is the one who said to that thief, with his sinful past, with his sinful existence, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see that thief has changed. In acknowledging Christ as Lord, in acknowledging that he would be raised from the dead, he was saved. His sin was taken away. He was fit for heaven. Oh yes, he lived a terrible life. It mattered not. He trusted Christ. He was fit for heaven. And he would be there for all eternity. There's coming a day when I shall see him. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see him too. In the glory of heaven. I wonder, are you prepared? Will you be there? Now for the short time that's left, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. This time it's not the same commandment that's given, and it's not the same condemnation, it's the same expectation. Here are 10 virgins and they're gathering together, waiting for the bridegroom. And in the heart of every one is the expectation they'll see him. They expect to see the bridegroom come. And I know that there's a different interpretation to this passage of what we'll bring up tonight. But an application, let's look at it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised he's coming back. He's coming back to this world. Yes, he's coming to step on the world. There's coming a day when his foot will touch the Mount of Olives, and the mount will split, and changes will take place, and every foe will be brought under dominion. But before that, there's a time coming when he will come to the air. And those that are dead in Christ, that is those who have trusted Christ and are now in the grave, will be caught up. And we which are alive and remain, those of us who trust Christ and are still living, will be caught up together with them to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's coming a day when the Lord is coming back. He's coming to the air. And every true believer in him will be caught away from this earth to be with him for all eternity. In the heart of these 10 virgins, they had the same expectation. They all expected to see him. They all expected to go in that door to that marriage feast with him. But only 5 were prepared. 5 were wise, the Bible says. 5 had made preparation during the time. They had the oil ready in their lamps. They were ready and waiting for the bridegroom to come. And when he came, they went in. Now I want to ask you, dear friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ came back tonight, and he could, if the Lord Jesus came back tonight, would you go? Would your seat be empty? Or would you be left? The Bible makes it clear there could be 2 people lying in the same bed, and one will be taken and one will be left. 2 people working in the field, and one will be taken and one will be left. So sudden will be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be that we can see him with his eye and we can make preparation then. No. It's in the twinkling of an eye. It's beyond human reaction. There's coming a point in time when he will come to the air and take his waiting people home. Will you go? Are you prepared? Are you wise? Let me tell you again the preparation that's required. We're required to repent of our sin, to turn away from our sin, and we're required to let go of our own efforts, our own devices, and to trust only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died, he satisfied God's heart regarding sin. Nothing else needs to be done. Nothing else needs to be done except to just depend upon that work. Accept it for yourself and know your sins forgiven. You know, way back in Israel, as they were coming out of the land of Egypt, there was a Passover lamb to be taken. That lamb was to be slain, and the blood was to be caught in a basin. And that blood, not left in the basin, had to be applied to the doorpost and to the lintel of the door. Had it not been applied, the eldest child of that family would die. And I'm convinced that night that every eldest child would be watching carefully as his father took the lamb to make sure once again the lamb was perfect. He would be checking again to make sure the blood was caught in the basin. And he'd be making sure the blood wasn't left in the basin. That eldest child had so much to lose. He'd be making sure that blood was applied to the doorpost and to the lintel in obedience to God's command. Tonight, make sure you're prepared. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has died. Yes, he has shed his precious blood. If I could say it reverently, and I mean it reverently, the blood is in the basin. The price has been paid, but it has to be applied to your life. There has to be a point in time when you, young or old, simply bow the knee and trust him. I ask you again, can you look back to a time when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? When you depended only on that work? God satisfied with his death. God is happy to accept you into heaven on the basis of his death if you'll simply bow the knee in repenting faith and trust him as Lord and Saviour. Five virgins went into the door and the door was shut. The other five came knocking on the door. Lord, Lord, open unto us. The words came back, depart from me. I never knew you. I have to say this in the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we give you the offer of God of salvation. And we tell you that you can be saved. We tell you the price has been paid and you can be saved. But I have to tell you this. I can only tell you you can be saved now. I can't promise you tomorrow. I can't promise you next week. I can't promise you when you're older. I can't promise you when you're at school, or when you're at university, or when you're finished work when you're retired. I can't promise you any of these things. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, God is speaking to you. Today, God is offering you salvation. Today is the time you need to respond. Remember these men of Athens, there were some who believed. Remember that thief who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me. They're all in the glory. They're in heaven today. And there's five virgins who went in too, because they were prepared. Make sure, tonight, you make the preparation, and bow the knee, and trust Christ as Lord and Saviour. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come into thy presence this evening and we thank thee and bless thee for the message of the gospel. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ who left the splendour of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. We thank thee for the finished work on the cross at Calvary. We thank thee he has satisfied thy heart. And we So we pray for those who are listening tonight, our Father. Thou knowest the hearts of everyone. Thou knowest those who have made a decision for Christ before. Thou knowest those who are still in their sin. We pray thou would speak to them this evening, our Father. Thy Spirit would move, convicting them of their sin and need of salvation. That even now there might be those who would trust Christ in repenting faith. We leave these things with thee, our Father, seeking thy blessing as we part in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.